beloved children, my spirit is in your midst, and lo, I am working within your hearts, for I do desire to release you and to set your spirits free to worship and praise me and to receive from your God in ways that you have thus far not experienced. And I am very much aware of every hindrance in your life, and I do see the cause and the reasons why you are bound in areas. Oh, but my little ones, I would have you to take heart this morning, for the hour has come when your God shall go forth to mightily avenge all that would stand in your way of receiving from your God. Oh, my spirit is released upon you to set you free and to do many marvelous, mighty works within your soul. Take heart, I say unto thee, for my authority has gone forth, and I have released my angels to hold back the forces of the evil one that would war against your soul, and there is nothing that shall stand in the way of your Almighty God performing that which he desires to do in you. All you need to do is release your spirits unto your God and trust in the work of my Almighty Spirit, for I shall surely perform that good work in you. I shall heal every hurt. I shall erase every scar. I shall bind up the wounds and cause you to be made whole. I will not bypass one single vessel that is open unto the moving of my spirit. I have taken authority over all the designs of the enemy, and the time has come for me to release my children unto me, that you might receive bountifully of my love and my joy and all the attributes that your God contains. Therefore, rejoice in your God, for my spirit has gone forth, and you shall be delivered of all your bondage, saith your Almighty King and Lord. Oh, hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord right now wants to do a healing work in marriages. And so if you need your inner relationship between your husband and wife healed, won't you join hands with your partner right now? God wants to reach down and do a healing work in marriages. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
Please turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. This is the second in a series on Ask Ye Rain in the Time of the Latter Rain. This message was started last Sunday morning. It will continue again next Sunday morning. Ask Ye Rain in the Time of the Latter Rain. Now, as I mentioned last week, the former rain shall return in the same month or season as the latter rain. And therefore, the time of the latter rain is also the time of the former rain returned. Now, when the former rain returned at Pentecost, the Pentecostal rain returned, the formal rain, I should say, at Topeka, Kansas, 1901, Azusa Street, 1906. When it returned, there were many who thought of it as the latter rain, thinking the former rain was at the first Pentecost and the latter rain was at the second Pentecost. The problem was they did not know the scriptures well enough that said he will send both the latter rain and the former rain in the harvest month. But there were a number who did understand that and said Pentecost has returned. They knew it was the former rain. But in 1949, when God sent another rain of his Spirit, it was only natural that the world think of it as the latter rain, and they call it the latter rain revival because they knew that the former rain had returned at Azusa Street, 1906, and they knew that this was another rain, and therefore it was only natural to presuppose it was the latter rain. However, it was another shower of the former rain. In the neo-Pentecostal revivals of the 1960s and 70s, it was not called the latter rain because the Pentecostals, upon whom the first rain fell, did not get another rain, and so they did not call it the latter rain. And those upon whom it were falling never had a rain before on them. Neither did they know the scriptures for the most part on these matters, so to them they didn't know anything about a former rain or a latter rain. They were speaking in tongues and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now we are receiving a few drops again. We don't know whether this is the another a bit of the former rain returned or whether it is the latter rain just beginning, just the first fall of the latter rain coming. You see, at every new breath of God, at every new rain, you never know whether it's another shower of the former rain or the start of a latter rain. And therefore, in the season of the latter rain, we ought to ask rain from God. And we're asking rain right now. He wants us to ask rain. He is the same one who said, pray that the the Lord of the harvest might send forth laborers into his vineyard. Pray that the one who is over it might send forth workers. He sends workers and he sends rain as we pray. And the reason is not that he is not willing to do what needs to be done unless we tell him, but rather, he cannot do what he would unless our hearts get in shape, and it will not get in shape unless we pray. It's the praying that brings us into the Spirit in the right relationship. The book of Hosea, I talked on it last week. I'm going to talk on it again. I don't want to move too fast. I want to make these points very clear before we move on to the other scriptures concerning the rain. Hosea 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Let us return. The point is, return. The body of Christ has lived separate from its head. Christians have visited God occasionally as though on a vacation. We have not lived and walked in the Spirit with Him. Now I'm talking about the entire Christian world. As a matter of fact, I'm talking about the entire history of the church. I mean that the scriptures that say that we are to be continually walking and living in the Spirit has never yet been fulfilled by a corporate church body. It has never yet been fulfilled by the Church of Jesus Christ at large. That commandment has only been fulfilled in small measures in certain peoples at certain times. The church has never yet continually walked in the Spirit. It is not to be looked at as a goal which the Lord would like, but realizes is far beyond our capability. He does not ask us to do things that we are not capable in the Spirit with Him of doing. He has not given any place in His Word commandment to do something that we will not and cannot do. Don't ever figure that these must be some grand thing that God would like us to, but realize we can't and won't. These things are all attainable, and they will be obtained. We will walk in the Spirit. The church has worshipped God in distance. That is, with our soulish minds, instead of with the spirits. But a few, just a few, very few, but a few are beginning to return unto him in the spirit. I mean to keep their minds constantly upon him and their hearts and continually have a union between their spirit and him. It's not a lot that do, but a few are beginning to keep a constant report in the spirit. A constant report, all the time. Now notice that he says, come and let us return unto the Lord. He not only draws us, but he causes us to turn around to others and say, come, you join with me. You join with me. Us, let us return, not me, but us. The whole body must return in order for the whole body to have the wisdom and the knowledge of the head. That is, the body has got to be connected to its head, the whole body to its head. You can't have a head with a spleen over here and a little finger and a tiny toe dangling from it. It needs the entire body. Now, the mantle of the body of Christ, and you know the mantle, is that sheepskin that covers the prophet, that covers the body of Christ, that speaks of the authority given to it by the head, that clothes it and hides it, and it's the reflected glory and all that goes with the authority of the office of the calling. Like, for example, when Elijah had his mantle, his prophet's sheepskin, it was that which showed that God had called him into the prophetic office. And it was the mantle or the sheepskin of his office. And that's the exact place we get the word sheepskin from. When you graduate from university and you get your sheepskin, it is talking about that which goes clear back to Old Testament times in the prophetic work of God, where they wore a sheepskin like John the Baptist did and Elijah did, Elisha did, these other prophets who wore the rough clothing of a sheepskin. And they went out, and because of the Lamb of God which was shed for them, which they cast about it, that was their sheepskin, it was their badge of authority. Without that Lamb of God, either looking forward to it or back from it, we have no badge of office. We have no authority to do anything. And so that's why when Elijah was caught away in a whirlwind, a piece of clothing fell down upon Elijah. It wasn't his shoe. It was his mantle. That mantle fell up on him, signifying God has put that authority upon you. He took the mantle, not his sandal, when he smacked the river Jordan and says, roll back. The sandal was not the representation of his authority. It was his mantle. Now, the mantle of the body of Christ has been torn so that it may cover the entire divided body. It is, as it were, every body of Christ, every local body has a piece of the mantle upon it. But one day, God is going to join the body. And when he joins all these little bodies into one body, all the coverings shall come together, make one covering, one mantle, operating together under Christ. God has smitten the church with a rod of correction. He says in this verse, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath torn and he will heal us. He has torn. The body has been divided. But he's going to heal it and bring it together. Rotherham translated, he has torn that he may heal us. The only way at the moment we can survive is in local bodies. But the day is going to come when we shall be able to function as one universal body. And if you try to push it when you don't have it, you tear the whole body to pieces. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Not only will he lovingly heal our wounds of chastisement that he's afflicted upon us, But he is going to bind up those wounds and cause us to be whole again. Verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. He will revive us. I want you to know that he did not say, get revived. Revive yourself. He will revive us. In other words, the work is his. He will do it himself. I am so glad for this. I would be so discouraged if I thought we had somehow to get him. If I thought somehow we've got to do this and get in this place and get good enough and get everybody in the right place. See, the Jews, the Pharisees used to teach at the time of Christ that if all Israel would keep the Sabbath for one Sabbath, the Messiah would come. Now, that was a fabrication of their own minds. And therefore, they were very upset at the Amahal Rez Jew, the non-religious Jew, what's called the sinner in the New Testament, because he was the prodigal son, and he wouldn't keep the Sabbath, so the Messiah couldn't come. But my friend, there are Christians today that still think when we all get in shape, he's going to come in his reign. But that's not the way it's going to be. Jesus came, and the Messiah came, and they didn't all keep the Sabbath first. And he's going to come that we might keep the Sabbath, the spiritual Sabbath. He is going to revive us because we are languishing, because we need him, because we'll die without him, and because he loves us, because we've got a contract with him. We have failed, but in his love he'll come, and he will give us divine enablement and mercy so that we will not fail and walk with him. When we get all done with this, you're going to have to say, as they did in the Revelation chapter 12, when they were caught up, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony. You're not going to be able to get to that, the blood of the Lamb. It's going to be the grace of God all the way in. He will raise us up, it says. And see, he will revive us after 2 days. He will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. That's the same time, see. After 2 days is 1 day, 2 days. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. He'll revive us and then raise us up. He breathes into that army of dry bones after it has been collected, muscle and ligaments on it, skin around it. He'll breathe into it and revive it, and then he'll raise it up to be an exceedingly great army. In other words, it's going to do business again. It is going to do business again as an army. But this time, we shall keep rank. This time, we shall follow our commando. We have not. The Church of Jesus Christ has not followed its commando. It started to waver right at the end of the apostolic age, and even before it was over. And it started to waver. And it was taken further and further and further from its commander by other upstart sub-commanders that tried to take it away from the pure doctrine of God. But he is bringing us back again, back to the Word of God. And we're going to follow him. Now, who is this us he's talking about? After 2 days, will he revive us? Who does he mean? Jew? Gentile? What is he talking about? Now, he's talking about, when God is talking in the Scripture, he's always talking about one group of people, as long as he's talking about anybody in a covenant or any promises. The us he's always talking about, whether Old Testament or New Testament, a lot of people don't know this, so get this, is the Israel of God. I'm talking about after the time of Israel, after the type of his covenant, after the time he started the church in the wilderness. The, what's called the Israel of God. Now, the Israel of God does not mean Jew. Israel means prince with God. Jacob means deceiver. When he wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go except you bless me, God gave him the birthright. He became God gave him the blessing, and he became Israel, prince with God, having prevailed with El. And the Israel of God, or spiritual Israel. Israel as a nation, when they walked with God, and God's blessing and covenant was with them, was spiritual Israel. When they did not, they were not spiritual Israel. He has cut them off. The Bible says he has written them a bill of divorce. They have played the harlot under every green tree. I've cut them off. He said, I have divorced them. But if they will return unto me, I will return unto them. He says, will a man in the natural take his wife after she's played the whoredom? He says, no. But he says, I will. But he said that Israel has had a veil put over the face, natural Israel, until this day. And he says, they are cut off. That means cut off. Until the fullness of the nations be come in. Then, as it is written, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11. And as he says in Ezekiel 39, after the Battle of Armageddon, and I will be their God from this day and forward, and they shall be my people. Do not think the Jew is God's chosen people. He is not. He has been cut off a long time ago. He is not Israel after the Spirit, but only after the flesh. But he was at one time Israel after the Spirit, and he shall again be. In the 144,000 in the millennium. He shall again be. It's a covenant. People err in thinking the Jew is still God's chosen people. They also err in thinking God's never going to do anything with the Jew again. Both ideas are false. He chose them. He has now divorced them and cut them off, Israel, including the Jews. And now, spiritual Israel are all those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but inwardly. We are sons of Abraham after the Spirit, the Scripture says. We have been adopted into the sonship. And he says, they after the natural Israel are not of Israel. They came to, we are of Father Abraham. He said, Jesus said, you're the devil. You're your father, the devil. You're not of Abraham at all. He was speaking spiritually. All the New Testament would tell you clearly, he that is in the Spirit, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor, are part of spiritual Israel. But now, nationally, when the nations are brought in to the gospel age, then he will again move out among Israel. Not only the Jew, which is the southern tribe, but even the northern nations. They shall be gathered back into their own land again. You see, they don't all know who they are. It doesn't make any difference. God does. And he'll bring them back. The seed is still there from father to son to son to son to son for many generations. It has never been lost. Now, there's a higher calling, however, for those that go out first who are in the Israel of God. They shall receive the Israel of God later. So when we say, who is us? The reason I'm making a point of this is because certain people see this and they say, oh, this is talking about the church. Everything is the church. But then it doesn't all fit, because it's clearly talking about national Israel. And then others will come along and say, you're dead wrong, I'll prove it to you. And they prove they're wrong, so they throw all that away. Maybe this is talking about the Jew. And they're wrong too, because they don't understand he's talking about spiritual Israel. That's who the us is. It's always been those who get a contract with them. Don't you have the New Testament contract? Aren't you in the New Covenant? And if you're not, what are you doing taking communion, which is this New Covenant? How can you diatheke, cut the covenant, if you're not in the covenant? And if you are in the covenant, then aren't you his chosen people? And aren't you the body of Christ? How can you be his bride if he hasn't chosen you? The people running around say, oh, we're in the bride of Christ, but we're not his chosen people. Well, that's strange. Very strange to have a chosen wife and engaged to her and she's not chosen. We got to start thinking straight. When you understand this, then you can see the whole scheme of prophetic scripture and how it relates. You don't get all mixed up whether it's talking about Jew or Gentile or the church or, whatever. So for the church of Jesus Christ, he shall revive us at the end of 2 days, 2 1,000-year days of the gospel age. We shall live in his sight in the third millennial day after Christ, after our covenant is made with him. We had a covenant with Christ. 1,000 years, 2,000 years, at the end of that time, he shall revive us. In the third day, he shall raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And these are broad times. That is, the days of the Lord was 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day.
That's we in these thousand-year days of broad time, just speaking basically that length of time. It doesn't mean right to the minute or the second. The man-child comes out of the womb of the visible church at the end time. It's raptured to live with him. They shall live in his sight on the millennial earth for the next year. But for the nation of Israel, they come in under the 144,000. They are the first fruits of Israel. He names 12,000 of each tribe, and he names all 12 tribes. And then the millennium, when he shall bless them above all other nations that are on the face of the earth at that time, which is really the basic same time frame as raising up the church of Jesus Christ in the gospel age. One is just a little before the other. The third day is the same. It's still after 2 days. It's just basically the very same time. It's talking about whoever comes into Christ. That's what it's talking about. They will come into him. Scripture says so. And Revelation makes it very clear. But the last has become first. And the first has become last. God has crossed his arms of blessing. And the double inheritance has gone to the younger. And the younger being those in Christ and the nations, whether they be of Israel, who've been lost among the nations, or whether they be of the nations, the Gentiles that know not of Israel. And the elder, which shall come in last, shall be him who is of the tribe of Judah, and those who have been of Israel after the flesh. Now verse 3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. He shall come to us as the rain. Rotherham translates it, that he may come like a downpour upon us, like the harvest rain and the seed rain of the land. Now there's a good reason to translate it that way, because he should come to us as the rain, as the former rain and latter rain. The word rain doesn't say much more, but this particular Hebrew word rain means a gushing rain, a downpour. So rather than translate it rain, you're talking about two distinct rains. So rather than translate it rain, just before you talk about two distinct rains, meaning it's just collectively meaning the two that follow, he's talking about the nature of the rain, which is expressed through that particular idiosyncrasy of that particular Hebrew word, and saying he shall come as the downpour, which of course means rain. He shall come like a downpour upon us, like the harvest rain and the seed rain of the land. Now it says that his going forth is prepared as the morning. The Hebrew is his coming forth is, that word prepared, just saying prepared, it means assured. I mean, like preparing it, the King James means prepared. Like the morning is prepared. That means it's all ahead of time, so it will come. The other translation means it's just as sure as the morning, which has all been prepared ahead of time and made ready. So we're saying that his coming is assured. He's already prepared it in advance, made way for it. It's all assured. It's all set up in the cycle. It will come. Now, I like that because we get a positive assurance. It's not maybe, if it might, if we try hard enough. It is going to come. No question. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And when he says law in that case, he means the entire Old Testament. When he says law in the Bible, sometimes it refers to the Ten Commandments, sometimes to the Decalogue, the whole law in that period of time, the first five books, other times to even the prophetic books, which is proven by Scripture that even calls prophetic books part of the law. And there's a more narrow and wide meaning. Same way when you use the word sin, there's a narrow meaning and a wide meaning. There's a narrow and a wide meaning in a lot of things. And he says, not one jot or tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. The only question is, will you be a part of it? It's going to come. It's just, will you believe God and enter into it? That's all. Please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 76, verse 6. Come down. That's who I've been looking for to come down. Not manifestations shall abound, but he shall come down like rain Oh, that God come down like rain up on the mown grass. That's you and I. Each one a blade. We can mown, too. As showers that water the earth. Now, the ground has been dried out after the grass has been cut. Now, if the grass has been cut, it's been not shading the earth and has not been shading the other grasses. Now the grass has been cut, it's been not shading the earth, and has not been shading the other grasses. We're not shading each other anymore. And now the hot sun of tribulation has been beating through, and the grass is dried out, and it cannot hold much rain near the roots in the soil, in the topsoil, where the grass needs it. It soaks right on down because we're so thirsty. And the grass becomes weak and languid under the hot sun before the ground is prepared again by the rain. The rains must come and prepare that soil again. Each saint, each blade of grass, in each field is each assembly, each local assembly, one field and a field and another field and another field, and they all belong to God. And every blade of grass is a Christian coming up from a seed that has been planted of truth. Every blade of grass is crying for water. And so, as in Zechariah 10:1, we read, "Ask ye rain in the time of the latter rain." Every blade of grass that has received the seed rain, the former rain, that causes it to grow, but now it's been mowed, now is calling, "Rain! We want rain!" We're weak and we're languid. And the Lord doesn't say, "When you get strong enough, you get rain." He says, "I'll get you rain that you may be strong enough." And when the mowed grass cries for rain enough, the Creator hears it and He sends rain. Notice the two words here. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." Well, why? He just got through saying he should come down like rain. Why does he turn around and say as showers? And why doesn't he say, if you're going to say it twice, why doesn't he say come down like rain? As rain. The two words are different in Hebrew. The word showers in Hebrew means a more copious rain than the other word rain. So, in other words, first rain, then showers. You see, the fields and the grass cannot stand too much rain at first. It'll wash away the grass. It'll wash away the new seeds that have been planted in the dry spots. And you get a great deluge, it can't hold it. Get a good, heavy, thick field, it can stand real heavy rains. But when it's been mowed, mowed, and then it's become dry, it can't stand torts. All that dirt exposed, it just washes everything away. If God would come down upon us like we want, and asking Him, if He would come down and just torrents upon us, and we'd all just be totally engulfed in the Spirit, totally set free, total all gifts of the Spirit, revelation and understanding, total freedom and dance in the Spirit, we would wreck ourselves immediately. We would totally go berserk. We'd become so heady and high-minded. We would try to do everything. We would take all this superpower within every one of us. We'd all be bumping into each other with lightning bolts, God has to, first of all, send a little rain, let us get our feet in the ground. The little rain is all that some people can take. We have enough trouble getting the little sprinklings. We hardly know what to do with it. We say, "Woo, brother." He says, "What's the matter with you?" He says, "What over there? See that drop? Got some rain." Every so often, somebody says, "I just had to tell the Lord, don't send me any more." "Hey, you got a couple of drops." I think they like to say that. Brother, there's a lot
You've got to be built to take, I recognize. But oh, oh, we need so much more. The grass in God's field has been cut with the scythes of men and with the teeth of beasts. It's been left bleeding out of its life. The life of the grass, its juices have been going out of it, bleeding, it's been cut off. But the rain of God comes down and heals the ends of the grass. You ever look at a blade of grass, how it's pointed? It's got a crown on it. A beast comes along, goes chomp, takes the crown right off of it. Let no man or beast take thy crown. And then it starts bleeding its life out of it. But then the rain comes and it heals the ends and builds another crown. The size of men, the beasts of animals have just mowed us down. But oh, God's going to send a rain that renew us, make us verdant and green pastures. And each blade will grow a new crown to replace the one that's lost. It's called revival. It shall restore us again as kings and priests, children of the king. The rain renews the beauty of God's crop of grasses. Isaiah chapter 32. Verse 15. That chapter right ahead of that is really good to read if you want to get some good spiritual typology and understanding what's happened in the last days. But I, for lack of time, will read verse 15 only. Until the Spirit. What Spirit? You guys are telling you. It said the Spirit. You got the Spirit, you've only got one. That's God. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. Aha. Then we did not climb up a ladder and get it. It's been put out upon us from on high. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Now here the Spirit makes the wilderness an orchard. And we also see that the Spirit of God is the spiritual rain. He says, the Spirit shall be poured out upon us from on high. And what happens when the Spirit is poured upon us? Agricultural growth. That means rain. All of a sudden the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. So when God is poured out, he means poured out as rain. Hosea 6:3, we read, is more emphatic. It says, he shall come unto us as the rain. Now, the wilderness, what is a wilderness? It's a wildness. It's that which is outside of God's city. It's outside of God's orchard. It's not a part of God's planting. It doesn't have his wall about it. It's on the outside of the wall. It's not accepted. And that's not part of his planting. He didn't plant that weeds out there. All that death out there doesn't belong to his city. But the rain shall come down even beyond the city walls. And the wild shall be tamed and become a fruitful field by reason of the water that falls there. It takes the water to tame that wilderness. And what happens? The fruitful field, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field of orchards. Fruitful field means a field with fruit, orchards. But the orchards shall be counted for a forest. What does that mean? That means the orchard, the wilderness, is going to be so thick with orchards, trees, that it'll be like a forest, which trees are not pruned back, just let go all together and keep dropping the seeds between each other. And every spot of ground that there is, they keep growing another tree, as long as they get any light at all, is growing another tree until they're just thick together. He said, even the wilderness shall be thick orchards. In which case, God's going to build his wall around the wilderness. Which means that this stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands, speaking of Christ, cut out of the mountain, speaking of God, that becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. His kingdom shall go worldwide. The revival shall go worldwide. When the beast head is wounded, there's going to be a worldwide revival. The man child is going to go forth with power. The army is going to come off the valley floor. The woman is going to, visible church is going to bring forth a man child, which he calls children. And she'll say, who hath seen such things? Who hath heard such things? Shall the nation be born in a day? A whole nation of believers. Born in a day. Born in a day. Revival hit and a whole nation. She give forth her children all at once. The whole family at once. God says you're going to do a quick work in the earth in the last day. Quick work. So I have said some years before, and perhaps some of you can hear it now better than you could then. God can do more when he gets you in right shape in 6 months than he can do in 20 years. In fact, more than he's done in the entire length of the whole church history. God's going to do more in 1 year in his church when they are walking in the Spirit and freed of self with the power of God more in the earth in 1 year than all the world has ever done up to this present time. Barriers are going to fall. Droves are going to come in. That's why I've been telling people, oh, we got to get out. I said, well, brother, you get out and you beat yourself to death, you know, and you bang up against walls that are closed and doors that are closed and people won't receive you and you do hard pioneer shovel and pick work and you can get a few souls here and there. But are you getting built up in the meantime? Are we going to build right up way past you and go out and just reap the fields while you're still there picking a little bit all worn out and tired? That's the question. And they felt like, oh, how come he doesn't send, how come he's holding us down? Nobody's holding you down. We said, brother, get in the school of God in the backside of the desert. Get tied in with God. Get anointed. Get on fire for him. Let the rain come down. Begin to build something. Go on your face. Fast 40 days and 40 nights in the Spirit, so to speak. I don't mean literally, but I mean spiritually speaking. Wait upon God. Spend your 3 years in Arabia like Paul did in the Spirit. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. You know, we're going to see someday, understand some things that we've never really understood. Man is so anxious to convert the world. But when the world looks at us, they say, who are you? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You look just like me. How come you can convert me? You act like me. You talk like me. I can't see any difference. Oh, you have a couple little pins inside. Couple badges, a little more light in your flashlight than mine. But what's the big deal? A brother, someday, when they don't see us anymore, but Jesus' love is being emanated, his power, his anointing. When we're one, when God's people are bold in the Spirit and led of the Spirit, barriers are going to fall. Droves are going to come in. And then we'll be brought past the words of this pastor when he says, this is the hour of training. Train, 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 train. Learn the word, learn the word, learn the word. Get the word. You can get the Spirit in a day, but you can't get the word in a day. Be prepared. Understand. Be built up so when the Spirit falls, you're ready to go. You're going to find out someday. God's going to send them in by drawers. We're going to need all kinds of counselors, all kinds of ministers. All kinds of, people are going to say, well, I didn't think that I was any outreach leader. I didn't know that I wasn't in any position. Nobody told me. I didn't realize. I thought you were talking about Mark Yokers. No, I'm talking about you. You, right where you are. Know the doctrines. Understand the word. Be a man of God. Understand his principles. Be a woman of God. Well, I'm just a woman. Be a woman of God. There are going to be women coming in by the tens of thousands. They're going to need you to be a woman of Israel, a pillar in the church to help. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos 9, 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. You get that? The days come, saith the Lord. The days will come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. The man plowing, he'll be breaking up fallow ground so fast that the reaper has got so much to reap from the rain. He has got so much to reap from the latter rain. That time the plowman is back around the next season saying, "Brother, I got to plow this ground up. It's time to plant again." He said, "I haven't got through the reaping yet. There's so much to reap, I haven't got them all." I mean, there's a tremendous amount of souls. We have taken them in. I'm still taking care of them. And he said, "Brother, better move over. I'm coming right through with my plow again. We got to bring more in." What a harvest. I don't think we just need to sing, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." I don't mean, "Hold the fort, brother. We're going to attack." Let me find my place again. Verse 13. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed." So here's him that is treading grapes. He shall tread grapes right up to the sowing seed season. Still got more to tread. Still more joy to flow out of the wine. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine. The mountains, mountains always in the Bible, prophetically in typology, speak of powers. The powers, like Christ was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands and became a great mountain, a great kingdom. Like the beast in Revelation 17, these are five mountains upon which the woman sitteth. Five mountains, five kingdoms. And so the mountain of God is his kingdom. And in fact, his mountains are filled with the whole earth and have one worldwide mountain, one worldwide kingdom. Mountains are a big, strong thing. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And that is, all the hills shall seem to melt. It will look like they're melting. They're running down. They're flowing. Some translate it flow. They shall run down, flow, melt. With what? Not with lava. This is not a second Mount St. Helens. This is wine of rejoicing. It says right here, the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow. Wine of rejoicing, oil of anointing, healing from the anointing. Wine of rejoicing, healing in the anointing oil, as we see in another place. In fact, in Joel 2:23 and 24, just going to back up a few pages. Joel 2:23 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month," that is in the harvest month, in the first month of the year, which is the Passover, the harvest. "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats," the word is, that's an old English word for vats, take your pen and make a V out of that F and you got it, "the vats shall overflow with wine and oil." The vats are overflowing because the mountains have yielded so much vintage of grapes and so many olive trees. Now, floors are full of wheat. The vats are full of wine and oil. Now, I didn't say the floors are full of barley. Barley, Christians, barley is the fruit and harvest of the Passover, which speaks of salvation. But wheat, the wheat Christian, is that 50 days later, which has got another rain and is developed in a field, has got wheat, which is a more expensive and better ingredient than barley. And it speaks of those at Pentecost, who are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. This is Holy Ghost crop we're talking about. Not that the rains don't bring in salvation, but... The wheat, There's going to be a week. He's dealing with the fact that we're talking about Holy Ghost, move of God. You see, the rains bring salvation. Is that the barley harvest is at Passover, which speaks of salvation. And they came up out of Egypt, out of a type of sin. And they're baptized in the river Red Sea under Moses, the scripture says. And then they come down Pentecost, 50 days later, to Mount Sinai, where Moses went to the top of the mountain. God came down in glory on the top of the mountain in Revelation, and the church was born. And then we see a wheat harvest, and that speaks of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell, was exactly 50 days after Jesus Christ died as a Passover lamb, and John calls him the Passover lamb. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that at the time of the Passover, you are to take the first fruits of the barley and wave the barley harvest before the Lord and give it to him as an offering. That's salvation. And then 50 days later, when they receive the Holy Spirit, you'll take the wheat. You do the same thing with the wheat. You wave the first wheat to him. But then we come into the third crop, which is fruit, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the final harvest. And so the latter rain works to mature the crops. And the Feast of Tabernacles is after the latter rain. Now, it depends on how you look at it. There's two pieces of typology. If you merge this together, and if it fits, I'm not positive about this, but there is a hot spell after the rains, and the rains mature crop, and then the harvest, and then there's a hot spell, and then there's a little bit more rain and the fruit, and then tabernacle. So it might be possible prophetically. It's a little hard to always, you can't always, you know, nail down prophecy by typology, because there's a whole series of typology that comes in at all different angles, each one to show you a different thing, and every aspect of each isn't necessarily going to be fulfilled literally in its final analysis, and so it's hard to know always what you can nail down in a way of a time frame. But it's possible that after God sends the latter rain, there will be a continuing maturing until then we're cut out. And then there is a time then of the tribulation. But you see, if you take all this right up to the time of tribulation then, but if you take this up to the Feast of Tabernacles and then to the completion of that, which is God definitely has for his children, then what you've got is a latter rain coming down. And then after the latter rain, you've got a season where that you continue to be strengthened and matured because of that rain, with some little rains falling. And then you've got the harvest. And then you have got a hot, dry, rough period. And then you've got a sound of trumpets that the day has come for the biggest, grandest feast of all. And then you've got the day of at one month totally become one, and then you've got the day of Feast of Tabernacle where you're dwelling in booths, not having nobody having any dwellings in this earth, no foundations in the earth, not living in any houses which has foundations, but you're living in temporary dwelling places on the move as pilgrims and strangers. And you've got that high day when God blesses so mightily, and it's the Sabbath day of rest besides spiritual rest. And then the very next day, the eighth day after, is a day of new beginnings when you're with him. And so there may be a period in there of testing right after that harvest crop. But there's two ways of looking at it. I don't have time to qualify any further. It's quite a large study. You can put it two different ways, and you can see typology both ways. But because two pieces of it don't coordinate with each other, then you cannot make a case out of this or this one on those points. Everything in typology that fits all down the line, you can hook together. The parts that don't, you can't make a case out of. Okay, let's go on. I'm almost through here. Joel chapter 4, verse 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. He called Zion his holy mountain. Now, Zion was Jerusalem in the Old Covenant, but now he says that, speaking of the church of the firstborn, which is Zion, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now we see here that the mountain of God shall melt with new wine. It shall flow with new wine. It shall drop down new wine. Same thing as we read in the book of Amos. But not only with wine, but with milk. The milk comes from the cattle and the revived pastures of grass. And it's just a figurative expression. It shall run down with milk. That's just a figurative expression. Meaning it's going to be full of cattle that are bringing milk. Now we see a reference to this wine and milk together here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 1. I'll back up to that. You don't have to turn to it if you don't wish. I've got it right here. Here we go. Listen. Song of Solomon, 5:1. I am come into my garden. We are all different plants of his garden. My sister, my spouse. See, we're his sister because he's our brother. But then also, and he's the stronger one, but we also, he's our bridegroom, so we are his spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. Is that on the... And I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And I have drunk my wine with my milk. Now, it was not unusual for them in those days to mix wine and milk. And spiritually, he's speaking here of this. We take the milk, which is the sincere milk of the Word, as the Bible says, that nutrient that we need, that truths of God to feed us. And he mixes it with the wine of the Spirit of rejoicing. The sincere milk of the Word and the wine of the Spirit of rejoicing are mixed together. What we've got is that which is required and absolutely necessary to live, milk for a newborn. We also have the wine, which is not an absolute necessity, but is a luxury. We have not only the Word, which will keep us, but the Spirit, which will set our feet a-dancing and make that Word so much more wonderful and precious. We have not only the Word, the nutrient, that, but the other also, of course, has a sweetness to it. It has an energy a gift to it. It has value to it as well, good value as well, because the Spirit has his work to do as well as the Word. And he mixes his wine with his milk, the Word and the Spirit together, and drink it together. The mountain of God, Zion Hill, is that stone cut out of the mountain without hands that became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Jesus Christ in his body. That means we get a worldwide mountain, talking of the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ. Jesus said, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Part of that prayer said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When his kingdom is worldwide, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will happen in the millennial period. But just prior to that, there's a first fruit of the nation of Israel in the 144,000 and of the Gentiles in the church just before that. And both shall make up his bride. Praise the name of the Lord. This evening, depending on the body ministry, we want to open it up to those that have more testimonies concerning the work of the Spirit. God has really been working through me this last week. I've been praying every morning and every night, and I testified Friday night about the various things that God was doing in my life. He did in my life during this last week, many wonderful things. And yet I just feel like I haven't even got started. I just feel like I've got so much more. The biggest prize is way ahead. I just feel like I even haven't just edged into the water, and I really mean that. I just feel driven to just really receive what God has. I don't want any of us to stop too soon. But tonight we want to hear your testimony. I may, depending on the number of testimonies, bring a sermonette on warfare in the spiritual world, in the spirit world. But if I don't, I'll do that in a week or two. God bless you. The service is dismissed. If you want to come and wait upon God and pray, you may do that. Come praying this evening, opening up that God will... This evening, don't try to have a structured service. Just come and praise Him and love Him and let God have His way. We're just going to praise the Lord tonight. Sing, praise, testify, Maybe bring a little bit of the word, but I don't know yet. We'll just see how the rest goes. You can prod me right out. I just love it. God bless you. Come tonight.